Spiritual gifts, chapter 14, first five verses. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Notice the order there. You know, as we left off with chapter 13, the 13th verse said, now abide in faith and hope and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The greatest gift of all is love. Because it's a description of who God is. God is love, agape love, unconditional love. And you know what? You may think that, well, I don't have any special gifts or talents. Yes, you do. If you have the love of God, you've got an incredible gift. Because many of us in our BC days, we're looking for love in all the wrong places. We were looking for the love that the world has, selfish love. But this love, agape love from above, is unselfish love. It's unconditional love. And so tonight in verse 1, he tells us to pursue love. And we're going to see what that word means in the Greek in a moment. And desire spiritual gifts in that order. But especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. You know, there are a lot of people who don't realize that. A lot of times when people speak in tongues, and many times it's out of order in many services, and then someone gives the interpretation, many times it's a rebuke or thus saith the Lord or whatever. But my Bible tells me right here that he who speaks an unknown tongue does not speak to men, but to God. It's a heavenly prayer language to God. For no one understands him. However, in the spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation, and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification or building up. And so, twice in chapter 14, the Apostle Paul uses these five words, and this is important. This is where we got the title from here tonight. Let all things be done. He uses that twice. Those five words, let all things be done, but he doesn't stop there. They need to be done decently and in order. I've been to some churches where they just stop at those five words, let all things be done, and anything goes, and it's a sideshow, it's a circus. But that's only part of the verse, let all things be done. And unfortunately, there are many churches today who let all things be done in their worship services, totally disregarding the rest of the verse. And the rest of the verse in verse 26 is let all things be done for edification. Edification is an architectural word that Paul uses in the Greek. It means to build up. Verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. And what that means in the original language, in the original Greek, it means let all things be done beautifully and orderly. That's the way that the church of God should conduct itself. It should be beautiful. It shouldn't be filled with chaos and all this weird stuff going on, because we serve a God of order. God is a God of order. Complete order. And that's one of the evidences, one of the greatest evidences that the Holy Spirit is working in a church. Because the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, does not contradict himself. And when God is a God of order, complete order, a church that is Spirit-filled should be orderly. And then things are done decently and in order. Apparently, there were many people in the Corinthian church. We've noticed that by now, three chapters later. Many people in the Corinthian church who were out of control as they exercised their spiritual gifts. I've seen it. I've been a Christian long enough to see some whacked out stuff happen over the years. I saw what was known as the Toronto blessing. It was anything but a blessing. It went from holy laughter, without even preaching the word, holy laughter was supposed to be a gift. And there was a pastor up in northern Vermont that came to me one time and said, man, he wanted to be a Calvary. He says, yeah, but man, we're going to bring holy laughter to our church. And I warned him. I said, brother, that's not a gift of the Holy Spirit. God does things decently and in order. Oh, no, no, no. This is a gift. I've seen it in Toronto. I went to Toronto. They said, take it back to your church. I said, okay, brother, I'll be praying for you. Within 6 months, that church was devastated. It was just totally devastated right to the very foundation. I warned him. I did, and he came to me with his tail between his legs, just going, "Man, what happened?" I said, "I told you what was going to happen." Because holy laughter actually led to holy barking. They began to bark like dogs. Seriously, Google it, check it out. Barking. Are you kidding me? And then they started doing other things. So, folks, we need to do everything decently and in order. I want you to have all that God wants to give you, and I want to have all that God wants to give me through the Holy Spirit. He's the giver of gifts. And we are to worship the giver, not the gift. And I think in Corinth, they were worshiping the gift. As if they spoke in tongues, man, they were above the people. They were superior. They were really, really spiritual. You ever get around people like that? I've been around people like that. Do you speak in tongues? They'll say, "You're not baptized with the Holy Spirit if you don't speak in tongues." But Scripture tells us that we are all baptized in the Spirit when we get saved. Very clearly, we covered that in the last couple of weeks. And so we have to be very, very careful, don't we? To make sure that everything is under control through the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? What is the last gift mentioned in the gifts of the Spirit? Self-control. We are to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. And I've seen people over the years do weird, whacked out stuff and said, "I just lost control. I couldn't help myself." We're going to cover that in a moment too, because Paul addresses that issue as well. We're never out of control. We're always under control of the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, the connection with the previous chapter is apparent in verse 1. Why? He says that we are to pursue love. In the exercise of spiritual gifts, chapter 13, the love chapter, it clearly tells us that whether we speak in tongues of men or angels, without love, we are just a bunch of noise. He also told us if we have the gift of prophecy and knowledge and have faith enough to move mountains, but if we don't have love, we're nothing. And thirdly, he told us back in that chapter, you can give everything you have to the poor and even sacrifice your body, but if you don't have love, it profits you nada. Nothing. Pursue love, Paul says in verse 1. Diako is the term in Greek. It means with love, we are to follow after it. It's almost like a hunting or chasing after it with intensity. Do all that you can to pursue love. That's one of the greatest evidences that a person is born again. You can quote all the scripture verses you want, and you can have stickers all over your car. But the greatest evidence of fruit within your life is that four-letter word, love. That's the greatest evidence. And you know what? There's a lot of people that visit this church from different parts of the country. This is kind of a tourist area. And one of the first things they usually tell me about this fellowship is, you know what? There's love in this place. And it's so true. You know, and I'm so grateful when I hear things like that. People are very friendly here. They love one another. And immediately I think, you know what? Praise be to God, because without love, we're nothing. And you can have inferior preaching, and you have inferior, you don't have polished and professional musicians, but you know what? If you have the person of the Holy Spirit and you're walking in love, you've got everything. If you're edifying and building up one another, because I've seen great talent, and I've seen very polished preaching, but yet at the same time, there's no love there. And I think, man, this place is cold. People aren't friendly. What's going on? And so we are to follow after, to hunt for, to chase after. With intensity, we're to pursue love. Above all else, pursue love. I could quit right there for tonight. That's enough for us to chew on, isn't it? I could follow it up with, how's your love life? Ask the world out there, how's your love life? Well, don't ask them, how's your love life? But when you ask a Christian, how's your love life? It's, how's your agape life? How's your love from above life? And I'll challenge you with that tonight. How's your love life? Are you filled with love? Do the people at work think you're a loving person? Do they think you're kind? Do they think you're gentle? The people that you associate with. How about your relatives, your in-laws and your outlaws? Do they know that you love them? And Paul says, desire spiritual gifts to build. To desire, the desire for spiritual gifts is encouraged here. Lord, give me whatever gift you choose to give me. Gifts and talents. And again, don't forget, they're not for you. They're to build up the body. They're to build up the saints, to edify others, especially that you may prophesy. And oftentimes we think of prophets, we think of Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah and thus saith the Lord. And I've been in churches where someone will stand up and thus saith the Lord and prophesy. But you know what? You can prophesy by speaking forth the oracles of God, speaking of future things. We know what the future holds. We know who holds the future, don't we? We know that what's going to happen in Europe. We know there's going to be a one-world religion. We know there's going to be a one-world government. We know Antichrist is going to rise up. We know all these prophetic things, things of the future. That's speaking prophecy. That's speaking prophetically. And so in verses 2 and 3 now, he distinguishes between the two gifts. Look what he says. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. And prophecy does that, right? We can speak of future things and all that's going to happen, and we can even speak of the 7 years of tribulation that's going to come upon the earth, but yet we can receive comfort from that because God has not appointed us to wrath. He's going to call us home. The trumpet's going to sound. The rapture of the church. And so we can speak comfort to men, to one another. When the world begins to fall apart at the seams, do you think we're there yet? But we can speak comfort, saying, if you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to make it. You're going to get through this. And one of these days, we're going to see him face to face. What a glorious day that will be. And so, two gifts we have here. He who speaks in an unknown tongue, it says, did not speak to men, but to God. No instruction or edification to men. It was causing disorder. It was being used as a sign of superiority in Corinth by speaking in tongues. Why? Because it's one of the sign gifts. You can hear a person speaking in glossolalia, another tongue, a foreign tongue. And people love to be seen by men like the Pharisees, and they love to exercise their gift for all to see how spiritual we are. But Paul says, better that you prophesy. And the best way to speak forth the oracles of God, number one, is to know the Word of God. You can't speak forth prophetic things if you don't spend time on your knees in prayer and studying God's Word. That's so important. We need to be instructed in the Word of God. And on the other hand, prophecy means this. I mentioned to speak forth the oracles of God. It's to edify, to build up the body of Christ. And isn't it wonderful when we study future things in the Bible, how it builds up our faith, it encourages us. We're getting closer to home. I can hardly wait. And at the same time, it gives us insight as well as warning. It gives us correction. It gives us direction. All of these wonderful things prophecy does. It encourages us. It comforts us. It builds us up. It stirs us up. It binds us up. And the people understand. They don't understand when someone speaks in tongues unless there's an interpretation given. But when people speak forth prophecy, the people understand when it's given in a language that people know. We have a Bible that's written in English. As pastors, teachers, evangelists, we are to speak forth proper English. That's important. Be careful with the slang you use. There was a lady one time, or a few months ago, used a word that's real popular, and I can't even say it. I told her, go home and Google that. And she was shocked when she Googled it, what it meant. Be careful of using the common language of the slang of the people today. If you're going to speak forth God's word, speak forth as Scripture does. Not Old King James. If you want to speak Old King James, that's fine. But it's written in English. We need to speak forth God's word in English. So the people can understand. Don't be a hipster. There's too many people trying to be hipsters in pulpits today. My Bible tells me, be holy, as I'm holy. That's what God says. He doesn't tell us to be hip. He tells us to be holy. He doesn't tell us to be cool, because as I've shared before, cool is lukewarm. He tells us to be hot, not cool. Notice what he says, verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, and he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless, indeed, he interprets that the church may receive edification. And again, a reminder that Paul says that speaking in tongues is a legitimate gift. There's a lot of very, very conservative churches today. I've heard conservative pastors say that it's of the devil. Man, that's a bummer when you accuse a gift of the Holy Spirit of being from Satan. That's a dangerous place to go. Now, Paul says it's a legitimate gift. The sad thing about it, and that's why we have three chapters on tongues, is because people misuse and abuse and confuse others with this beautiful gift of speaking to God in a prayer language. Sadly, there are many Christians and churches divided over the gift. You've seen it, right? You've seen the hyper-Pentecostals over here, and you've seen the baptized in pickle juice over here, where they're just dead and dry, and the Holy Spirit doesn't move, and it's almost like they treat the person of the Holy Spirit as if he's like the boogeyman. Ooh. And then over here, it's like, let all things be done, like I said before. And Chuck Smith always taught us that balance is always found in the middle of both extremes. And it's so important. That's where the message came from last week, where there are abusers and confusers, and there are users of spiritual gifts. And so I think it's so important. Paul's clearly saying that no one should put down those who speak in tongues, nor should those who speak in tongues put down those who don't. We have to be very, very careful, don't we? And if it's a legitimate gift, praise the Lord. And I don't speak in tongues. I've asked for it for 35 years, but God has chosen not to give it to me. But I'll tell you what, my tongue speaks different words than it used to 35 years ago. I speak G language now instead of guess what? But my language has certainly changed. For this reason, Paul makes several points about speaking in tongues. Chapter 14, verse 2. It's a spiritual gift from God. Chapter 12, 28 to 31. It's to be desired, but it's not required as evidence of being saved or even baptized in the Holy Spirit. Chapter 14, verse 4. It's less important than prophecy or teaching. Meaning God would rather have us speak forth prophetic words or teach the word of God. What's really important is unity and love. That's the greatest evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit. And how sad it is that over the years and centuries since the book of Acts, chapter 2, since Christ's ascension into heaven, how sad it is that the gift of tongues has split churches over the years. It's crazy, you know? And so even though Paul spoke in tongues, he says in verse 4, I wish you all could prophesy. Why? Because it benefits the whole church, while tongues primarily benefits the speaker unless he interprets. And so Paul encourages us to be so in tune with the Spirit that his messages would comfort, encourage, build up the congregations today. We need to, by speaking forth God's word and teaching God's word, be bodybuilders. We're all in a gym here, if you would, God's gym. We're all being built up in one body, the body of Christ. Verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Over and over and over, we see that word edification, don't we? Over and over and over. So you think the Lord, through Paul, is trying to teach us something here tonight? edify, build up. How sad it is that there are many people that go to churches today that think their gift is tearing people down. That's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to build one another up. And so in verses 6 to 12, basically what Paul is saying in verse 6 is, if I came to Corinth speaking in tongues, it would not profit anyone, he says, unless they could understand what I said. In order to profit the church, in order to edify the church, there must be revelation. There must be knowledge. There must be prophesying and teaching, which all may benefit from. And everybody in the congregation benefits from those four things, don't they? And he gives us proof in the following verses, verses 7 and 8. He gives us a wonderful illustration. He draws us a picture. He uses musical instruments, the flute and the harp. And what he's saying, there must be distinctive notes, or no one will know what is being played. So true, isn't it? You ever been to a concert where an orchestra played, and before, you know, the show began, everybody be warming up, and you hear all these different sounds, and it's just complete chaos. And that's what he's talking about. That's what a church is like when everybody's speaking in tongues. It's like an orchestra warming up, and it's making no sense, and there's no profit here. And Paul makes it clear and simple here that, you know, when you have an instrument, it's so important, you know, that the flute, if you would, and the harp must make a distinct sound so that the people know what the tune is or what's being played. Well, music has a distinction of notes, and it has rhythm and harmony and clarity. Everybody benefits from it, right? So important, and what a great illustration Paul uses. In verse 8, he talks about the trumpeter. Now, we're not talking about Satchmo. We're talking about, you have to Google that one, you young people. He's talking about a shofar. That's the ram's horn that they play. He says the shofar player, a trumpeter, in an army has a certain sound. And if you've ever been around an army where they blow a trumpet or the Israeli army blows a shofar, there are certain tones and sounds that are used to direct the troops. One, of course, is to rally the troops for battle. And you would not have that, you would not want the shofar player to blow a retreat sound if you want your troops to run into battle. See, so you have to be very, very, you know, sure of that particular sound or note that's being played. The army needs to hear that particular sound, Paul says, that all could understand. The whole army knows that one particular sound with the shofar when they're supposed to march into battle. So likewise, Paul says, with the human tongue, the speech must be intelligible for all to profit from it. Otherwise, he says, you're just speaking into the air. You're just a windbag. And there's also a practical application he gives us here. Along with the instruments, there's a practical application for teaching. For teaching the Word of God. For prophesying. And it's so important, he says, when one teaches, that it must be clear and simple as well. And it's important for teachers to teach the word simply. Simply teaching the word simply. I heard Chuck Smith say year after year after year. And when you prophesy, make sure it's clear and simple when you speak forth the word of God. If it's too deep, it can go right over the people's heads, right? God's not concerned with intellectuality. Not that we're not supposed to be well taught and speak proper English. But we have to be very, very careful not to speak over the people's heads, because otherwise most of the congregation won't benefit from it because they can't understand it. And in many cases, the speaker may be gratified, but the people won't be edified. And so we have to be very, very careful. I love what J. Vernon McGee says. He says, put the cookies on the bottom shelf where the sheep can get at them, not on the top shelf for just the giraffes. So we have to be very, very careful not to speak high and lofty, but keep it down there where the sheep are. Jesus said, if you love me, feed my sheep. Verse 11, therefore, when you see the word therefore, you ask, What is it there for? It points back to what was previously said. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks. And he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. You ever go to a foreign country where you don't understand what people are saying? Well, that's what he's talking about. People need to understand, be able to understand what is being spoken forth. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. And so Paul says, again, with another illustration, that it's true also with the human language. We have to speak in a language where people can understand. Like I said a moment ago, be careful of modern terminology, slang. I would encourage you to Google some of the words you're not familiar with. You have to be very, very careful. The Bible's written properly, decently, and in order in the English language, and we need to proclaim the gospel, the good news, prophecy, decently, in order, and in proper dialect and language. Look at how young kids have changed our vocabularies today. Heard a young kid the other day say, "Man, that's sick." I go, "Really? Do we have to pray for them? You know, they're sick." He said, "No, that means it's good." If they say that bad is good and good is bad, and it's like, man, the terminology is just upside down today. And so we have to be very, very careful to make sure the people understand what we're saying. God's word is clearly written in the English language, and so we're to use the same language as the Bible is written in. If you go to Mexico to teach in Spanish, speak forth what is written, and we have Spanish Bibles here so the people can know their language and understand. Or if you go to France or Germany, wherever, you know, and you speak the language, make sure you teach them in their language so that they can understand. Verse 12, Paul never discourages their zeal for spiritual gifts. Again, he encourages them. He says, even so, since you're zealous for spiritual gifts, he doesn't discourage them. He says, you know, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you may excel. And so seek after spiritual gifts to build up the body. He never discourages people for seeking them. The all-important thing here is to excel in building up God's church. Verse 13. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit. And I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Wow. So, he says if a man speaks in a tongue, he should pray that he may interpret, meaning that you can speak in tongues and also have the gift of interpretation. Chapter 12, verse 10 says that's one of the spiritual gifts, the gift of interpretation. If he doesn't have the gift of interpretation, someone who has the gift may interpret. And again, the greatest evidence that they have the gift of interpretation is that the interpretation is speaking to God. It's pretty simple. It's confirmed in evidence by speaking to God and not to man, Paul says. Paul's conclusion, verse 15, he says, when I pray or when I sing in the Spirit, it should be so as to be understood. Otherwise, how can other people agree? Again, if you're in a foreign country, foreign language, and somebody says something, you know, you don't know whether to agree with it or say yes or thank you or no or amen because you don't understand the language. He says, how can others agree? When you bless or when you give thanks, how can they say amen? How can they agree if they don't understand the language? If they don't understand what you said, then there's confusion again. And it was good that you gave thanks, he says, but those who could not understand could not be edified. And so you can see how that puts a damper on the Holy Spirit in a congregation. If you don't understand what's going on, then you certainly can't say amen, and you can't, you know, bless. Many of you came out of the Catholic Church and prayed prayers in Latin and heard messages in Latin and had no idea what the priest was talking about. How sad. I'm so grateful that I got saved in a spirit-filled Bible-teaching church where the pastor gets up and shares the Word of God and go amen and praise the Lord and hallelujah. You can understand spiritual gifts. You can understand what the body's supposed to be like. You can understand love and all these wonderful things that come with being a Christian. How sad it is that many churches today are dead because they're not doing things decently and in order. Verse 18. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. I didn't know Paul was from the south. Yet in the church I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Interesting, isn't it? Paul wasn't the least interested in impressing people with his gift of tongues. He said, I speak in tongues more than all of you. He wasn't interested in putting himself on display. He would much rather, he says here, teach 5 words that the congregation may learn and be edified from than 10,000 words in a language that no one could understand. Isn't that amazing? So you're probably thinking, okay, Pastor Joe, I want to hear you preach a sermon 5 words so we can be edified and we can get to lunch on Sunday. Well, I'm going to speak in English and I'm going to teach the Word of God, so I'll go 10,000 instead. How's that? The all-important thing is if I speak 5 words or if I speak 10,000 words, that the people will understand what the Word is saying. They'll be built up in their faith. They will know how the spiritual gifts operate in the church, how God works among in the midst of His people. That's so, so important. We need to learn, don't we? We need to grow. There were a lot of churches or a lot of people in the church at Corinth that were growing old, but they weren't growing up, and there's a difference there. We need to mature. Paul's going to talk about maturity here in a moment. Are you maturing? Have you grown since you gave your life to Jesus Christ? I would hope so. I would hope you're not still on the baby bottle, on the milk of the Word. We need the meat and the manna. I'm carnivorous. I love meat, you know? I'm so grateful that I got off the bottle. Well, I actually got off the bottle 35 years ago when Jesus saved me, but I got off the baby bottle 68 years ago. So, isn't it wonderful that God allows us to grow? He wants us to mature. He wants us to grow up, and not in a prideful way. We mature, and one of the greatest evidences that we're maturing is that we love people more. And not just those that love us. We love our enemies. We love our neighbors. We love the unlovely because we have the love of Christ. And that's who He loved when He saved us. He loved the unlovely. Verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes. But in understanding be mature. What's he talking about there? Well, what he's talking about is, he's speaking against immaturity. There's a place for being childlike and innocent. And he says that's in things that are evil. Be innocent, be childlike when it comes to the evil things of the world. But he says, but in wisdom and understanding, be mature. Grow up. Mature. We need to mature, don't we? And the only way that that's going to happen is spending time in God's Word. And spending time just putting your flesh to death, resisting the devil. In wisdom and understanding, we're to grow up and be mature. He then quotes from Isaiah 28 to show them that tongues were a sign to the unbeliever and not just to the believer. Notice what he says. And the law is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people. And yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to the unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. And people say, what's he doing, contradicting himself? No, this is exactly what happened in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 5. Because there were people there of other nations and other languages, and they heard what was spoken when the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, came upon the church there on the day of Pentecost. That's what he's talking about. That's exactly what Isaiah prophesied what would happen. And how sad it is that the Jewish people, the backslidden Jewish people, the religious people, did not receive the Holy Spirit, and they could not understand what was being said with the gift of tongues or even prophetically. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? You ever been in one of those places? I have. Tina and I, when we got saved, we felt we want everything. We want to really grow up in the faith. We want to go to a church where, man, they got everything going. We want to get every and any spiritual gift that God would give us. You know, it's really weird. I laugh when I look at this because the guy probably only spoke five words from the Bible, and the rest was all speaking in tongues and chaos in the sanctuary, and it was always the same people. It was almost like the Wizard of Oz. They had this great big pastor with a booming voice, and he started speaking in tongues. It was almost like, oh, you know, like the Wizard of Oz. And like Toto, I'm going, who's behind the curtain over there? You know, it's like craziness. But they're about five words deep and a mile wide when it comes to using spiritual gifts out of order. And we ended up going back to Calvary Chapel where they taught the word, where we grew. We didn't realize that spiritual gifts come as well with spiritual knowledge and wisdom and insight and maturity and growing up. And so we found balance. And Calvary Chapel's not the answer. But wherever the Word of God is taught, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, and there's love and there's grace and there's mercy and the Holy Spirit's working there, that's where you want to be. Got another email today from a young lady, 26 years old. I'm looking for a church where I can grow. And I told her what I often tell many people. When I go out to dinner, I go where I like the food. Some of the places are a little hole in the walls, and some are great big places. But I go where I like the food. And I said, the Word of God is sheep food. Jesus wants us to feed his sheep. That's how you grow, the milk and the meat and the manna. I think it's so important. And I tell people, give the church two or three times, unless it's really whacked out. But go back two or three times and see if that's where God would have you to go. Go where you're fed. Go where you just, you know that that's where God wants you to be. I think that's so important. And so it's so important as well that we grow. And, again, after he quotes from Isaiah, he goes on to say that, you know, when the whole church comes together in one place and all speak in tongues, if a visitor comes in that's uninformed or an unbeliever, they think you're out of your mind. They think you're crazy. They think you're whacked. But if I'll prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He's convicted by all. And thus the secrets of the heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. I even shared Sunday how many, many times over the years someone after a service would say, man, was my wife telling you about me or something? Or was my husband telling you that about me? And, you know, and one lady had been away for a while. She came back and, did my friend say something to you? And no, just the Word of God. And, you know, when you speak forth the oracles of God, when you teach the Word of God, you know, it's so wonderful that I don't have to teach a topical study every week. It does have a topic, and it's topical, but I'm going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and it's amazing how God can speak to the congregation individually as well as corporately, and he meets us right where we are. How does God know? He's God. It's his word. It's amazing how that happens. And that's what Paul is talking about here. It's so important, and, you know, just to speak forth God's word. And even when the unbelievers or the uninformed come in, they get convinced by the word. They get convicted by the word. The secrets of their heart are revealed. Do you remember when you got convicted? And all of a sudden it was like God was reading, you know, your heart. He opened, you know, your whole life before you and just pointed out all these things. And it's like, whoa, that's the Holy Spirit. That's God. That's his word. But there's no greater thing, is there, than to God, for God to speak to you and convict you and convince you And then you fall down on your face and you worship God, and you know that the Lord is truly among you. How is it then, brethren, speaking to the church, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, or has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. He says, let all things be done for edification. And again, it's so true, isn't it? We can sing psalms and hymns and praises. You know, and we can get into God's word. He reveals stuff to us. And it's because we allow God to move amongst his people. And we do all things for edification, for the building up of the body of Christ. We try to do that here with everything that we do, whether it's with the youth. We always try to include God's word with whatever we do in this church. That's so, so important. Because there's too many churches today that are more concerned with fun and games and entertainment and all of that stuff than seeing souls saved. To me, there's nothing more exciting than to see a young kid get saved. There's nothing more exciting to see an older person get saved that never heard the gospel before. There's nothing more exciting than seeing a transformed life. Someone that is going from being destined for hell now for being destined to heaven. How does that happen? Teaching the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Not getting cute, not getting fancy. Just loving the sheep and feeding them. Isn't that what the Lord asked Peter 3 times? Peter must have had ADD. Everything he did 3 times. Denied the Lord 3 times. Sheep come up and down from heaven 3 times. And the Lord had to ask him 3 times, do you love me, Peter? And what did the Lord say to Peter all 3 times? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. And I think for everyone that stands in God's pulpit, if they recognize and realize that loving Jesus Christ is feeding his sheep, they'll never stray. They'll never deviate from the Holy Scriptures, from the Word of God. And that's when all things are done for the edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be 2 or at the most 3 each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. So true, isn't it? Let 2 or 3 prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let them first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And that's what I mentioned a moment ago. People do these crazy things and say, I couldn't control what I did. I'm out of control. The Bible here tells us very clearly that the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. We're to have self-control. We're never to be out of control. Why? Verse 33 tells us. For God is not the author of confusion. Do you know that? God is not the author of confusion. Guess who the author of confusion is? If there's confusion, it's darkness. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as it is in all the churches of the saints. Oh, that that were true today. That there would be peace in all the churches of the saints. That there wouldn't be this pettiness and this gossip in this division. I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos, I'm of so-and-so. We're going to spend eternity in heaven together. You know that, don't you? Every single one of us in churches down the road. I love the churches down the road. I love the pastors down the road. You know, it's sad that some of the things that are going around about so-and-so and this and that, I hate it. God hates gossip. Matter of fact, my devotional from Spurgeon this morning, he just hammered gossip. I think we have to be very, very careful. We are to encourage one another. We're to be united in love with every Bible-believing, Spirit-filled church on the planet. That's so important. God's not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is shameful for women to speak in the church. In those days, the men sat on one side and the ladies sat on another side, on the other side. And many times during the sermon, a wife would out loud ask her husband, "Honey, what does that mean?" And that's why Paul says, be silent in the church, wait till you get home, and then ask your husband that question. So, so important. This does not mean that women can't pray in the church, but it does mean that women cannot preach in the church in a mixed congregation. And I got some people that would get in my face over that, but I got news for you. I believe what the Word of God says. It does not mean that women are inferior. I believe biblically women can teach women and children. But Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. That's God's design. It's not that women are inferior. Paul goes on to explain why. Listen to this. For Adam was formed before Eve. That's the way God designed it. That's godly order. God does everything decently and in order. Listen to this. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Back in the book of Genesis, it said that the woman would desire to rule over the man. And that's why Paul warns about it. And don't you see that happening today? This is not a cultural issue. This is a creation issue. This is the way God designed it. Leadership is to be by the men and the teaching by the men. And I think it's so important to recognize that. And I have a hard time with some of these women preachers I see on TV, and they pastor churches, and I just can't understand how they can read the Word of God and think that they can pastor a church. Moving right along. Or did the Word of God come originally from you? And let me just back up. I'll tell you what, I know there are some ladies that are great teachers and know more scripture than a whole lot of pastors, but that does not mean that they qualify to pastor a church. It doesn't mean they're inferior. I'll tell you what, there's going to be a lot of crowns in heaven for these ladies that teach the kids in Sunday school. A lot of kids come to know Christ in Sunday school from the simple teaching of godly women filled with the Spirit that teach these little kids the Word. And women that teach ladies Bible studies. We have one that on Tuesday night that's a great Bible study. And so, anyway, back to the Word. Or did the Word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. And Paul says, everything that I teach you, everything that I write to you about, I back up with Scripture. And I think that's important today in the church, isn't it? We have to back things up with Scripture, just like the women being pastors. I backed it up with Scripture. That's God's divine design. That's him now. No. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. You know what? Get into the Word. Study the Word. Get wisdom, knowledge, insight. Speak forth the oracles of God. If there's ever a time we need to speak forth prophetic things, it's now. Look at our world. Every time I see a barcode, you know, it's like the mark of the beast is coming. And we're, you know, we're right there, folks. One mark. That would be, what would be the answer to identity theft? The mark of the beast, man. Forehead, right hand. There's even a guy that's designed the chip down in Florida. He's given it to his kids and I think his company employees and all. We know better, don't we? We know that John warned about the mark of the beast. It's all coming to pass. You know, when John wrote that, he wrote that prophetically down through history, and we are right there on the threshold of seeing these things come to pass. It's like, look what's going on with the one world religious system. There's a guy now, there's a few guys, I'm not going to name any names, but they're trying to form what is known as Chrislam. They're trying to join Christianity with Islam. Right there, hidden in plain sight. Unbelievable what's going on. Get ready. Don't fasten your seatbelt. Keep it undone because we're going to get out of here. You get hurt if you have your seatbelt on when the rapture comes. We need to prophesy. Ask for tongues too. If you speak in tongues, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's another spiritual gift. We may not all speak in tongues, but we can all prophesy. We can all know God's word. We can all share God's word with people. Bottom line, folks, let some things, does he say? Let all things be done decently and in order. Greek word, beautifully and orderly. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. I'm so excited for next week. We're going to look at the glorified body. All of these wonderful prophetic things that are to come. And so, Lord, may we study to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. May we hide your word in our hearts, not only to prophesy, but David said, so we would not sin against you, Lord. May we be spirit-filled believers, filled with your love overflowing. May people see and desire what we have. I saw that before I got saved, and I knew that I wanted that from my best friend who got saved. Love. Without love, we are nothing. I do pray for this fellowship, Lord, that this place will be filled overflowing with your love and your grace and your mercy. We would always love you and love your word and love one another like never before. And that we would love the lost outside of these doors. Love the unlovely. Love our enemies. Love never fails. So we thank you for this evening. Thank you for the great worship. Thank you for the time of fellowship. Thank you most of all, Father, for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. God bless you.